Psalm 51. So we're actually in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, but we've needed to go into chapter 51, so we're trying to expound this, and we find David's response to the accusation of Nathan, who says, "Thou art the man." So, in Psalm chapter 51, and as we look here at the psalm, David has great anguish over the accusation. So, Psalm 51, as I've tried to outline this in the parallelism here, you have the request of David, and then secondly his responsibility, then his restoration, then paralleling this, further responsibility, and finally his request again. So we see the focus here is his restoration, verses 7 through 12, and this part of Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop," and so on. I covered that last time, and now his responsibility in verse 13 through 17. So there is a biblical ordering in all of this. So we see, first of all, his request, "Have mercy on me," ask the Lord for mercy, after having sinned against the Lord in adultery and murder. There's his request. And then secondly, his responsibility. He will acknowledge, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." Notice that he doesn't blame other people. He doesn't blame Bathsheba. If it wasn't for Bathsheba, I'd have been okay. If it wasn't for, you know, the high walls I was walking on, it's the walls, the high walls. If the walls weren't so high, I wouldn't have gotten in trouble. He wasn't blaming anybody else. He was acknowledging, "This is mine. I own it. My sin. Didn't blame the devil. Didn't blame Bathsheba. He didn't blame architecture. He didn't blame anything, but he took full responsibility for his sin. And that's where we need to be as well. So here, this psalm shows the innermost working of David's heart as he deals with himself. He does a serious self-examination in his life. And so this is what the Lord wants us to do, to be transparent with ourselves, honest with ourselves, honest about our relationship with the Lord, and take full accountability for our lives and stop blaming everybody else. We need to take full accountability. So he says, acknowledge his responsibility. Then the restoration. As we said there in 7 through 12. "Purge me." The restoration has to come from the Lord. He has to purge. He has to blot out. He has to make whiter than snow. And so he wants the Lord to make him a clean heart, verse 10. All right, so there's the restoration. Now we're moving to responsibility again, 13 through 17. So this parallels verses 3 through 6 is responsibility there, dealing with his sin. Now that he's been cleansed, what's his responsibility? Follow that? Once again, back to responsibility. Right. Responsibility, restoration, responsibility again. And then finally, he has another request. So you see, he has to go in, and this is the parallelism. This is the chiastic parallelism. We take the point into his restoration. Now we're moving back out of his restoration and the parallelism of the psalm, his responsibility. And so let's look here in verse 13 through 17. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it." thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We pray that you help us understand the passage, make it applicable to ourselves. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So his responsibility. So he realized he had responsibility. Now that he'd been restored, he's got responsibility to others. And so we need to realize that. We've got responsibility to the Lord and to others. We've got accountability to the Lord. And we have accountability and responsibility towards others as well. So notice, with regard to his responsibility, he mentions two main points the way I've outlined this. First of all, his responsibility with his mouth. His responsibility with his mouth, verse 13 through 15. And secondly, his responsibility with his heart. So, dealing with his mouth, but behind his mouth is his heart. And so his responsibility with his mouth, responsibility with his heart. So notice the truths here, as he says in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So with his mouth, he's going to teach sinners. So our mouth reflects our heart. Let's look in several passages. Relates to this, Matthew chapter 12. And 34. Matthew 12, 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So we reveal our heart with our mouth. And so our mouth delivers what's in our heart. And so if his heart's been changed, this needs to be demonstrated in his mouth and what he does with his mouth, his responsibility with his mouth. Again, in Matthew 15, verse 8, 15, 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So here, it's one thing to flatter with the mouth, but flattery comes from the heart. It's the pride that comes from the heart. And so that's deception. But once again, mouth and heart are to work in conjunction, and yet there's a possibility of empty words. I've talked about that earlier, empty words. Empty words come from an empty heart. All right, and so he mentions this. Of course, again, in verse 18, notice what the Lord says, Matthew 15, 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. So, once again, the mouth demonstrates what's in the heart. And, of course, the great passage in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. So Romans chapter 10, we have verses 8 through 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preached, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. So we confess or profess the Lord as Savior because this comes from the heart. It's not an external activity. I just pray a prayer. No, it has to come from the heart, a heart of belief. But that then comes from a confession of this belief. So we have these passages that talk about the connection between the mouth and the heart and the mouth. So here he says he wants to teach sinners. Responsibility of the mouth, number one, to teach sinners. So he's going to teach from the school of experience. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So we see the reaction and then the result. The reaction is he's going to teach the Lord's ways. So he's been experienced. He's an experienced sinner who has experienced forgiveness and restoration. So he's learned from the school of experience. He's going to be a teacher of experience. He's going to teach sinners or transgressors that the Lord does forgive repentant sinners. Think of that. So he's gone through the school of experience, and he's going to teach from this experience. So what experience have you had? Not talking about what good experience have you had. What bad experience have you had where you've cried out to the Lord and he's delivered you? See, what kind of experience do you have that you can help others? You can say, see, it's not just theory. I've lived through this. Well, number one, it's going to make you humble. Yeah, I was there once. I did the same sin you did. And I was caught in all of this. And the Lord's delivered me. See, that's a powerful message. It's not about somebody saying, you know, I've never experienced what you've had. But I'm going to give you a great theory here. You can be delivered. Well, you know, you don't have to experience every sin. But you can have the experience of being delivered from sin and restored to the Lord. Amen. And that's what the Lord wants. So where in your life, what kind of experience do you have where you can teach sinners that you've had victory over this and then you can help others? And you want to help others. So he says, then, see, this is his response. This is his responsibility. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. See, that's a powerful message. That's a powerful message. it's a powerful message for believers. I've told some people I've counseled through the years and so on, you know, your most powerful message is when you're trying to talk to maybe relatives, friends, family, and so on who are not faithful to the Lord, the most powerful message you can have is that you have been faithful to the Lord. And you can say, I've been faithful to the Lord, and you know this, and you ought to listen to me. It's an empty message to say, you know, you ought to go to church, even though I never do. But you ought to do that. No, it's you have a testimony of experience. That's what David is saying here. So he's going to teach the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord, what would those ways of the Lord be? Well, we can look there in Psalm 1. How about that? David wrote this. Blessed be the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's the ways of the Lord. Putting a negative. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, that's the ways of the Lord. So he's going to teach the ways of the Lord. Or, how about Psalm 119? David wrote this as well. Three verses. Psalm 119. Blessed is the undefiled in the way who walketh in the law of the Lord. That's the ways of the Lord, walking in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. So here, David is going to say, walk in the ways of the Lord. Don't operate in the flesh, going after adultery, murder, and all the other types of sins possible. Walk in the way of the Lord. So there's his reaction. And secondly, his the result. Sinners shall be converted, he says. The sinners shall be converted. In other words, this is a powerful message. I've experienced what you've experienced. The Lord's given me victory. He's restored me. He's either saved me or he's given me restoration in my believer's life. This is a powerful message that'll change lives. Powerful message. You know, the Lord said this to Peter, something along the same lines in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 following. Luke 22:31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The Lord wants to sift us as wheat. The devil does, Satan does. By the way, Satan knows who the wheat is and who the chaff is. Think of that. He wanted to sift you as wheat. He wanted to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. See, so what's this talking about? The fall of Peter. Peter fled. The betrayal of Peter, that's what it's talking about. Now, notice next verse. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. He's already been deceived. Satan's already sifted him. He's puffed up. No, nobody else will, but I will. And so he was proud. Pride comes from the devil. He's proud. And so he had to be converted. And so he denies the Lord three times. John 21, the Lord comes to him and asks him if you love me. Three times he's restored. Once he's been restored from that, you see, then he has a powerful message that has humbled him. So from John 21 into Acts and then into Peter's epistles and so on, Peter is a different man. He's a humble man. No longer proud and puffed up and so on. He's a humble man. Yes. He's a humble man. Yes. And Peter is powerful. In fact, he goes to Cornelius and wins Cornelius' household to the Lord. He pastors his church. He writes his letters to these churches and so on. He now can see conversion of sinners because he's been dealt with by the Lord and humbled by the Lord. And so sinners can be converted. I was a sinner lost and on my way to hell, and the Lord saved me. That's a powerful message. And that impacts other people. All right, so he's going to teach about sinners. He's also going to talk about the Savior. Notice in verse 14 and 15. It says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Now, this is the only time in the King James this word is found, blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing about aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So notice here, first of all, he's been delivered from blood guiltiness. The guiltiness for his bloodshed. He's talking about Uriah's death. He'd been delivered from this. Now, here's what David deserved, if you look there in Genesis chapter 9. So, look there numerous times, but we're trying to recall, remember. Genesis chapter 9, the Lord said way back with Noah. 9:6, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So what did David do? He murdered Uriah. The Lord said that that by man shall his blood be shed. David should have died because he murdered. Should have died. And he murdered Uriah, who's made in the image of God. So he should have died. He should have died because of the murder. He should have died because he's an adulterer. Both of these were condemnable by death. And yet the Lord was merciful, but he's focusing on the murder. The Lord delivered him from blood guiltiness. So David, as a believer, committed adultery, and as a believer, he murdered somebody made in the image of God. He should have died on both accounts. But the Lord was merciful unto him because he repented from his heart. Repented from his heart, as Psalm 51 is bringing out here. And so notice now, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Now significant in the passage mentioned this, I think first time we went through here, the name Jehovah is not mentioned in Psalm 51, but the name Adonai for Lord, or Elohim for God, is mentioned. But he mentions God twice here. O God, thou God of my salvation. So David had been saved, and he's still saved, the God of his salvation. See, so he didn't lose his salvation when he committed adultery. He didn't lose his salvation when he murdered. Follow that? Still saved. Was a sinner. Wasn't right with God. He needed to be restored, but he did not lose his salvation. Now, here's powerful verses to help us understand the assurance of salvation. Now, obviously, the message is, well, then, I can go out and commit adultery and murder all I want, and I'm a Christian, I'll never lose. No, I'm not saying that at all. But a believer doesn't lose their salvation. So he says, the God of my salvation. Now, Ephesians talks along the same lines here. Ephesians chapter 4. And there in verse 30, Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed by the day of redemption. Grieving the Holy Spirit. It's possible for a believer to grieve the Holy Spirit, but we're sealed. We're sealed by the Spirit.
Amen.
Now, some may think, well, grieving the Holy Spirit, this would be doing the worst possible sin. Well, look at the context. Look at the context. Be angry. lying. Corrupt communication. Bitterness. So, how often do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Oh, once a year. No, probably more like once a day or several times a day. Follow that? See that? This is not some big significant sin that in my whole lifetime, I probably never grieved the Holy Spirit. Let's be honest with yourself. All right, you follow that? But that doesn't cause you to lose your salvation. So David murdered. Now, as a sub-point here, some have argued that anyone who ever commits suicide is unsaved because they're murdering themselves, and no murderer can go to heaven. That's the argument. Heard that many, many times in fundamentalism. Murder or suicides, people who die of suicides always go to hell because they've murdered themselves. That's not biblical. Now, we're not advocating that, but if you murder somebody else as a Christian or murder yourself as a Christian, you don't lose your salvation. You follow that?
Amen.
Now, these are terrible topics to be sure, but it does occur. but we have to have a biblical perspective on this. All right, so he's going to talk about the Savior. He's going to talk about the Savior, how he's been delivered here. He's the God of his salvation. And he's going to use his tongue. And he's going to use his lips as well. And so we follow that in verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So here we're back to this lipology that we talked about in Hosea. Talk about this lipology, using our lips to bring about praise. Remember our passage in Hosea? Sunday school? Didn't make the Sunday school, you missed this. Hosea chapter 13:2, here we go, Hosea. Daniel, Hosea, here we go. 14:2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. So the calves were animal sacrifice. So calves are replacing the word sacrifice. So this, render the sacrifices of our lips. So we don't offer animal sacrifices. we render the sacrifices of our lips to praise God. You follow that? That's the message even back here. In contrast, as I mentioned, back in Hosea 13:2, here the Baal worshippers, they were actually using their lips to kiss the golden calves. So what are we using our lips for? To kiss inanimate objects that we're worshiping, or to use our lips to worship and praise God?
Right.
So there's
right.
there's a parallel. And so we have this teaching coming from David. So first of all, is the responsibility of his mouth. He's going to teach sinners, and he's going to talk about the Savior. Secondly, his responsibility comes from his heart. Comes from his heart. So here in 16 and 17, he says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice." See, that's easy. I can go through the motions for them. I can get a lamb over here, cut his throat, put it on the fire, burn it. I can do that, and I don't even have to deal with my heart. If I only have to deal with my heart. So Lord doesn't want some external activity if it's not coming from the heart. He wants it to come from the heart. If something comes from the heart, then it's going to be manifested in a good way in behavior. You follow that? If it's good from a good heart, it's going to be manifested as good behavior. So he says that thou desirest not sacrifice. Any unsaved person can go out there and offer an animal sacrifice. Else would I give it. That's easy. That's easy. I'll give that, boy. If this will take care of my heart issue, I'll give a sacrifice anytime. That's easy. I don't have to deal with my heart. Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. So here he's bringing this out. Notice twice. Desirest not. Delightest not. Sacrifice, burnt offering. See the parallelism? All right. So his responsibility with his heart. The Lord is not interested in physical sacrifices. He's interested in sacrifices that come from the lips, come from a broken spirit, as he says there in verse 17, and a broken and contrite heart. So here we have our 2 points. Sacrifice from, first of all, broken spirit, and then sacrifice is coming from a contrite heart. First of all, sacrifice coming from a broken spirit. notice in Psalm 40. Now this has prophecy involved here. Psalm chapter 40. Verses 6 through 8. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do the will of the will, O my God, yea, the law, thy law is within my heart. Now, even though David wrote this, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, as Hebrews chapter 10 bears out. Hebrews 10, 10 gives us the passage and the context here. Hebrews 10, now we see, picking up in verse 5, we have the passage cited here. Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Now he changes ear to body. Ear is part of the body. This is in Hebrews 10:5. Because Paul's focus is taking the passage, applying it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord and God the Father just did not give Jesus hearing and obeying ears, but he manifested his hearing and obeying ears by giving his whole body on the cross. When he gave his body, obviously his ears went with him. His ears has to do with hearing and obeying. How did he hear and obey? He obeyed with his body. You follow that? He obeyed with his body. So here Paul changes the passage. And his focus then is found in verse 10. So the Lord gave him a body, that's 10:5. 10:10 he says, by which he will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is his physical body. So the focus is his physical body, because his ears heard and obeyed. All right, so we see Paul takes us from the one passage into the fulfillment of all this. Now, notice, even the Lord could have thought, you want another physical animal sacrifice? Well, how about another animal sacrifice rather than me? No, he knew he was the ultimate sacrifice, and all sacrifices pointed to him. So the Lord, you see, said he wanted to do the will of God. He said in 46, verse 6, mine ears hath thou opened, burnt offerings of sin offering thou hast not required. He said, verse 8, I delight to do thy will. So the Lord delighted in doing God's will of dying on the cross, as difficult as may have been for him. So we need to keep that in mind. The will of God is not the easiest path, it's the hardest path. We need to delight in the will of God, as the Lord did. And so here we have the sacrifice of a broken spirit, which the Lord indicated here. And then not only that, but sacrifices of a contrite heart. Back here in our Psalm 51, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, in the King James, the word contrite is found four times. It translates two different words. In this passage, contrite comes from the Hebrew word daka, which means crushed dust. When you think of dust as being crushed, that's about as low as you can get. Dust that's crushed. Now think of that. You ever go around looking for dust and then crush it? Crush dust. I mean, that's pretty low. That's pretty insignificant. Contrite. Broken like crushed. So here, three times contrite is used, using this word. One is our psalm here. Contrite heart, again, in chapter 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 18. Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Contrite spirit. Here's our word. Crushed dust. And then again in 57:15. Psalm 57:15. That's the wrong verse. Wrong reference, sorry. then let's go on to the other word. This is in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Now we've got to have a different word here. 66, verse 2. And here we have contrite spirit. A poor and of contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. In this case, the word contrite, word behind this has to do with a stricken spirit. So a contrite and stricken spirit is the word that he's using here. And so David is indicating how the Lord had to deal with him and humble him. And he's willing to indicate this. And that now this is his responsibility. His responsibility is then to tell others. I have sinned grievously against the Lord. My life was on the line. He could have killed me at any point. I'm the total one to blame here. I'm not blaming anybody else. And the Lord spared me, and he delivered me. And this is what he's done for me as a believer. is what the Lord can do for unbelievers, save them, or believers who are in sin, he can restore them to salvation. So David realized he had a responsibility, but it starts in the heart. So he's going to give sacrifices to the Lord that come from the heart, a contrite heart, that manifests out through his lips of praise. Follow that? So that's the sacrifices he's going to give. Oh, anybody can do an animal sacrifice. And they were enjoined to do that. But in order to do an animal sacrifice, it had to start with the heart. That's the whole point. So the northern kingdom, they got involved in animal sacrifice to the wrong deity, Baal. The southern kingdom got involved with animal sacrifices to Jehovah, but their hearts were not in that. But what David is saying here, I'm going to give the sacrifice that really matter to the Lord. That's the ones that come from the heart, which is contrite, through lips that praise the Lord. And that's true spirituality. True spirituality. And so that's his concern there, with true spirituality. And so he's going to worship the Lord with the proper sacrifices. And sacrifices would be praise to the Lord and praise in a public manner, by the way. So this is a public psalm. And, of course, he talks about Zion and Jerusalem in the next passage and so on. So in a public place, praising the Lord for what the Lord's done. So here we can learn from David and a broken and contrite spirit and heart of David, which brought about his restoration and kept him from premature death that he deserved. By the way, we all deserve death. The wages of sin is death. The fact that the Lord hasn't killed us at the next instance is because he's merciful to us who are sinners. Think of that. Our Father, we pray you bless us now. We thank you for the time that we've had here today. We pray you help us grow in the Word of God, become stronger for thee, and give the right sacrifices coming from the heart. Praise to thee. Bless our efforts now, we pray, for ask in Jesus' name. Amen.